Welcome to day 291 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, and we are reading today in John chapter 6. This week we're reading from the Amplified Translation, and today we will hear some of the hardest words that Jesus ever spoke, and from the standpoint of difficult to understand by those who heard. So we will begin today, John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the farther side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd was following him because they had seen the signs, miracles which he had continually performed upon those who were sick. And Jesus walked up the mountainside and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was approaching. Jesus looked up then, and seeing that a vast multitude was coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" But he said this to prove, test him, for he well knew what he was about to do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies, $40, worth of bread is not enough that everyone may receive even a little. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a little boy here who has with him 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make all the people recline, sit down." Now the ground, a pasture, was covered with thick grass at the spot, so the men threw themselves down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to the reclining people. So also he did with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had all had enough, he said to his disciples, "Gather up now the fragments, the broken pieces that are left over, so that nothing may be lost and wasted." So accordingly they gathered them up, and they filled 12 small hand baskets with fragments left over by those who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw the sign, miracle that Jesus had performed, they began to say, "Surely and beyond a doubt, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Then Jesus, knowing that they meant to come and seize him, that they might make him king, withdrew again to the hillside by himself alone. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they took a boat and were going across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and still Jesus had not yet come back to them. Meanwhile, the sea was getting rough and rising high because of a great and violent wind that was blowing. However, when they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and approaching the boat, and they were afraid, terrified. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Be not afraid. I am. Stop being frightened." Then they were quite willing and glad for him to come into the boat. And now the boat went at once to the land they had steered toward, and immediately they reached the shore toward which they had been slowly making their way. The next day, the crowd that still remained standing on the other side of the sea realized there had been only one small boat there, and that Jesus had not gone into it with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away by themselves. But now some other boats from Tiberias had come in near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So the people, finding that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, you have been searching for me, not because you saw the miracles and signs, but because you were fed with the loaves and were filled and satisfied. Stop toiling and doing and producing for the food that perishes and decomposes in the using, but strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually unto life eternal. The Son of Man will give, furnish you that, for God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him. They then said, "What are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? What are we to do to carry out what God requires?" Jesus replied, "This is the work, service, that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he has sent, that you cleave to, trust, rely on, and have faith in his messenger." Therefore, they said to him, "What sign, miracle, wonder work will you perform then, so that we may see it and believe and rely on and adhere to you? What supernatural work have you to show what you can do?" Our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As the scripture says, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. What Moses gave you was not the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true heavenly bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always, all the time." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes in and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me will never thirst any more at any time. But as I told you, although you have seen me, still you do not believe and trust and have faith. All whom my Father gives and trusts to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. I will never, no, never reject one of them who comes to me. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose any of all that he has given me, but that I should give new life and raise them all up at the last day. For this is my Father's will and his purpose, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up from the dead at the last day." Now the Jews murmured and found fault with and grumbled about Jesus because he said, "I am myself the bread that came down from heaven." They kept asking, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" So Jesus answered them, "Stop grumbling and saying things against me to one another. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me, and then I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. It is written in the book of the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God, have him in person for their teacher. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me,' which does not imply that anyone has seen the Father, not that anyone has ever seen him, except he who was with the Father, who comes from God. He alone has seen the Father. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, he who believes in me, who adheres to, trusts in, relies on, and has faith in me, has, now possesses, eternal life. I am the bread of life that gives life, the living bread. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and never die. I myself am this living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And also, the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh, body. Then the Jews angrily contended with one another, saying, How is he able to give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, you cannot have any life in you unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, unless you appropriate his life and the saving merit of his blood. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood possesses now eternal life, and I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. For my flesh is true and genuine food, and my blood is true and genuine drink. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood dwells continually in me, and I, in like manner, dwell continually in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live by, through, because of the Father, even so, whoever continues to feed on me, whoever takes me for his food and is nourished by me, shall in his turn live through and because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna, which our forefathers ate and yet died. He who takes this bread for his food shall live forever. He said these things in a synagogue while he was teaching at Capernaum. When his disciples heard this, many of them said, This is a hard and difficult and strange saying, an offensive and an unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching? But Jesus, knowing within himself that his disciples were complaining and protesting and grumbling about it, said to them, Is this a stumbling block and an offense to you? Does this upset and displease and shock and scandalize you? What then will be your reaction if you should see the Son of Man ascending to the place where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. The words, truths that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. But still, some of you fail to believe and trust and have faith. For Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and had no faith and who would betray him and be false to him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him, unless he is enabled to do so by the Father. After this, many of his disciples drew back, returned to their old associations, and no longer accompanied him. Jesus said to the 12, Will you also go away? And do you too desire to leave me? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, the message of eternal life. And we have learned to believe and trust, and more, we have come to know surely that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil, of the evil one, and a false accuser. He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was about to betray him, although he was one of the 12. This is the end of today's scripture reading. For today's devotional, I want to take you to a few words of Jesus that we heard in the very beginning of this sixth chapter of John. It was the place where Jesus, looking up and seeing a vast multitude that was coming toward him, turned to Philip, one of his disciples, and asked him this question, Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat? Verse 6 tells us, But he said this to test him, for he well knew what he was about to do. And Philip answered with a very natural answer. He looked at the crowd and the number of people, and he said, if we had this much money, it wouldn't even be enough to buy enough bread that would even give everybody even a little bit. So he completely evaluated it based on what he could see with his natural eyes. And Jesus was asking him the question to test him. But what was he testing, and did Philip pass the test? Well, I want to talk to you today about this issue of God testing people. Is that scriptural? Is that biblical? Do we find scriptural evidence that God actually tests people? Well, first of all, why don't we start with a definition of this word test? There are several definitions for that word test, but allow me to give you a few that would apply in this particular case. One definition of test is an event that tries one's qualities. A second would be an examination or a trial to determine something's value or someone's knowledge or someone's understanding. Now, I believe when Jesus asked the question of Philip, he was testing him to see what level of understanding about Jesus he had reached in his walk with Christ. He wanted to see what he'd learned. After walking with Jesus so closely, watching him operate, watching the miracles, he wanted to see if Philip had come to a place of understanding. So one type of test is to test someone's knowledge or understanding. And in this case, I would have to say that Philip did not pass the test. Jesus wanted to see if he was going to evaluate the situation with his natural eyes, or if he was going to see in the spirit, recognize the power of God, recognize Jesus's authority over natural matter, and say, well, Jesus, you could do something about this. You have the power. Rather than just saying, if we had so much money, we couldn't buy enough so that everyone would get a little bit of bread. He completely was still operating in the natural and had not come to the place of faith where he looked to the Lord completely for every need to be met. So in this particular case, Philip did not pass this test. His place of knowledge, understanding, and faith had not reached a point that Jesus desired it to be. But let me talk to you today about different types of tests that God allows in our lives, and I do believe it is very biblical. This passage here gives us that proof that Jesus said this to test him. He said something to him. He set him up. He allowed there to be a need. There was a need, a vast need for these vast multitude to have bread to eat, yet they had no natural provision for it. They didn't have the money to buy it. They were out in an area where it wasn't going to be easy to buy the bread anyway. So they had a logistical problem. They had a financial problem. There was a problem in the natural sense that was before them. And Jesus fully allowed it. And in a way, he set it up because he wanted to test Philip and all the other disciples' faith in Jesus' ability to be provider, to be Jehovah Jireh, to be deliverer in every situation in their lives. Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked." That scripture plainly states that it is a biblical principle that God himself does test people. And I always like to say that God doesn't test people to get information for himself. He already knows how a person's going to do when they face a test. He's God. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He's also present everywhere. He's quite aware of people and how they think and what they will do. He knows the future as well as the past. So God's not seeking information. He's only seeking to demonstrate to people the information they need about themselves. So when God tests someone, in a way, it's to show that person where they're at. And there really are at least four reasons that I've observed in Scripture that God will allow into a person's life. But before I begin to share those four with you, let me just make this one statement. Spiritual tests are not aimed at seeing you fail, but instead they are designed for your spiritual benefit. Keep that in mind as you think about your own life, but also as you listen to these four reasons for a test. The first one that I'll share is a test to evaluate your readiness for promotion. You know from just your school days, perhaps your children are in school now, or you can think back to a time when you were in school, and you had to take examinations. And those examinations would determine whether you were ready to be promoted to the next level or not, or if you needed to repeat a level. So some spiritual tests that God allows in people's lives are like that. They are purposed to evaluate readiness for promotion spiritually and in life. You may remember from the story of Joseph and the various trials that he went through. He was tried. There were trials. There were definite tests that he went through. God had a plan for his life, a purpose that was very big, intending him for greatness, but it was going to be a long road before he ever was promoted to that level of prime minister of all of Egypt. And God tested him along the way to evaluate his readiness for promotion. He had the test of being betrayed by his brothers. He had the test of being sold into slavery. He had the test of becoming a slave in Potiphar's house. He had the test of his moral character when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and force him to become unfaithful to God, morally speaking. He had that test, which he passed with flying colors by fleeing the scene. He had the test of being unrighteously accused by Potiphar's wife. He had the test of having to go to jail and then served like a prince in the jail. And then he had the test that came with the promotion into the place of power. And that tests you as well. And it was sorely tested when his brothers who had betrayed him showed up in Egypt. And he had the power to have them thrown in jail, have them beheaded, have them murdered, whatever, because he was in power now. But he passed all those tests. Some tests are given by God to evaluate your readiness for promotion. In Psalm 105, verse 19, the Bible talks about Joseph, or the psalmist who wrote that particular passage talked about Joseph, and it says in that psalm that the word of the Lord tested him. He had this word of promise that he's going to be great, so great that his own family would end up bowing down to him. That word had to test him when he was in the pit, being sold as a slave to these Ishmaelite traders that were passing by. That word had to test him when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. That word had to test him when he was in prison because of being unjustly accused. All of that was a test from the Lord, seeing whether he was ready for promotion or not. So some tests that you go through in life that test every fiber of your being, your emotions, your character, all the different areas of your life, God allows them so that you can be evaluated regarding your readiness for promotion in life. A second test that God allows, and we see scriptural basis for this one as well, a test can be given and allowed by God to reveal a person's character or a lack of their character. In the case of Joseph, Potiphar's wife attempting to lure him into an adulterous relationship with her was absolutely a test of Joseph's character, because he was facing what appeared to be a hopeless future for himself, never being able to marry, being a slave in the house of this Egyptian steward to Pharaoh. And so the temptation of being sexually immoral was a big temptation for a young man like that. Yet he passed the character test when he resisted and fled from that temptation. His character held fast, and he passed that test before the Lord. We also read, when we read through 2 Chronicles, that Hezekiah faced a character test as well. It says that in 2 Chronicles that Hezekiah became very wealthy after God delivered him from this amazing potential disaster when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, wanted to invade Israel, and God delivered them miraculously from his huge army. And Hezekiah prospered, and he built up Jerusalem, and everything he touched was blessed. He had great wealth and honor. He literally had treasuries for silver and gold and precious stones, and he became one of the wealthiest kings, and things were just going great for him. And then some emissaries, ambassadors from Babylon, came and wanted to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land of Israel. And the scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 32:31, God left him to himself to try him or test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So the Lord withdrew and let Hezekiah just see what was there. God knew what was in his heart, but he wanted to show Hezekiah what was in his heart. And he was very proud of his prosperity and his riches, and it ended up being a real snare to him. So it showed him what was in his heart. His character test revealed a lack of character in his particular case. Then there's a third type of test, and they are the type of tests that God allows, spiritual tests, which are designed to develop spiritual endurance or expose a lack of spiritual endurance. When we get to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 3, we will hear these words, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there are faith tests that come to produce endurance in your life. If you think about military boot camp, when a young man or woman enters military boot camp, they're starting out, they will do endurance tests with those new recruits. And they do it to test their current level of fitness and of endurance. But it also is designed to develop increased endurance. So if they have them with a 50-pound pack on their back and their rifle and heavy boots on, and they say, okay, we're going to do an endurance test. We're going to see how long you can run in the heat of the day with this heavy pack on, heavy military boots and gear that you're wearing, and we're going to see how long you can run for. So the idea of that test is to determine their current level of endurance. See how long they can run without dropping, and then they continue testing them in that same way. Well, that test is twofold purpose: test their current level of endurance and develop increased endurance by repeating the process. So sometimes there are spiritual tests that are like that, where God allows the testing of your faith in order to produce endurance in your life. You may remember when you were a young Christian, if you had to believe God for something very simple, and you prayed and you were lacking that thing, and you prayed and asked God and believed God, it seemed like your prayers were answered so quickly, because God knows that a new believer, someone new in the faith, doesn't have a lot of endurance. Their faith has not been developed to a point where they can pray and believe God and then stand and wait in faith until God provides. So their weight of faith is short when they are early on in their walk with Christ. But I tell you, as you mature in the Lord, as you walk with the Lord longer, have you noticed? He stretches out that time where the weight of faith is required, where you still have to stand and believe. And it doesn't come in a day, or even in a week, or even in a month, or sometimes even in a year, the answer. But he requires that you wait in faith. And so he's developing your endurance in faith. The testing of your faith produces endurance. So certain tests are purposefully designed to develop your spiritual endurance. So don't be offended at God, but he does want you to be stronger in your faith. And then the last of the tests that I'm going to share with you, and I'm sure this is not in any way exhaustive, these are just the four that I've observed and can share with you, is that God himself has an ultimate purpose in testing people, and that ultimate purpose is to do you good. You may recall, for me, very outstanding verses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. And this is the place where Moses is recounting for the children of Israel all that had occurred with them as they walk through the wilderness, because this is the time when they are getting ready to go into the promised land. So God has Moses kind of giving them a history, a recap of what has happened in the last 40 plus years since they left Egypt, and now they're about to go into the promised land. And in these amazing verses in Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16, we find the first verse, 15, telling all the things that happened, and the second verse telling us the purpose for which they happened. Listen to these. Moses is speaking, and he's talking about the Lord who led you through the great and terrible wilderness. That was the test part, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, but who brought you forth water out of the flinty rock. Now verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. And here's the key, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. The purpose for that very difficult wilderness season, the testing that they passed through, the trial that they passed through, was to humble them and to test them. Remember, the testing reveals what's in the heart. It shows what's in the character. It develops spiritual endurance. And then its ultimate purpose is revealed here as well, to do you good in the end. God wants you to know today, if you're passing through a difficult season, if you feel like you're going through a testing time in your life, God wants you to know He's allowing it because he has the desire to do you good in the end. That's God's heart for you. Yes, he does allow tests in our lives. It helps us become spiritually stronger, have more endurance. It shows us what's in our hearts. It shows us where our character is at. Is it strong? Is it good? Is it weak? Is it struggling? It also shows us whether we are ready for promotion in the kingdom of God. But the ultimate purpose is this, to do you good in the end. And that's the word of the Lord for you today. God bless you and give you a victorious week.